Well, good morning. Here we are, ready to begin again, Sunday. Well, today's message is a Sunday school lesson is God Calls a Messenger, and it's in the book of Jeremiah. And if we know anything about Jeremiah, which we will learn some things about Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not the most exciting prophet going. If we were looking at the ministries of these major prophets and judged them by their success or by their achievement, Jeremiah would be at the bottom, and Isaiah would probably be the top. So Isaiah, his ministry is one that he was in the courts, the king's court. He was an opinion maker. He was a counselor to the kings. And he was what we know as the messianic prophet. He was the one who had all of the all these declarations, unto you is born this day. No, that's not it. what is it? Isaiah 53. He's the messianic prophet. He has a number of things that he sees that about Christ and about his birth. And about his life, and Isaiah has a lot of those things in place. Whereas Jeremiah, in terms of success, this prophet was a terrible failure because the kings didn't listen to him. There was five kings during the time of Isaiah, and he was in the courts with them all. Jeremiah, he prophesied and was a prophet during five reigns of kings, and they were all but one disastrous. So the kings were, because the message that Jeremiah had was one of repentance, was one of judgment, was one of telling the people, you better get your act together, judgment's coming. And then, of course, the worst of the worst was whenever the children of Israel were taken to Babylon, and there was a king, which we'll talk about here in a minute, was a king that said, he had false prophets telling him, God will never abandon us. And Jeremiah is saying, you forsook the Lord. His blessing and protection is off of you. And these other guys are saying, Jeremiah is a liar. So they throw Jeremiah in the pit. They try and kill him, So as far as success, Jeremiah is not the guy we put up there at the top of the list. But Jeremiah, though, was an individual who did hear from God. He was an individual who heard from God. He knew what the call of God was on his life. And so he was called to be a prophet. So the challenge becomes in this whole idea of, being a messenger of God or being a vessel that God uses, it varies completely. Years ago was if God wanted another Billy Graham, I'm sure it would have been it. But if, he didn't need a second one. And we look at, in the church world, we look at the mega church. We look at the guys on TV, all these that, they're successful. But 90% of all churches are under like 150 people. So you put this 95% people in one category, and then of course you divide that category into almost successful and kind of successful and not successful. So I likened it years ago to we did this wrong, you superimposed the outline that you put on a corporation, which was money, people, and outreach, sales. Well, if you had those three categories and you superimposed them over the church, then you were a successful church. And it didn't work, It's never been that way. There's always been people who were the mega church leaders. There's always been the mega prophets. And there's also always been the prophets in the times of sorrow and times of rebellion in which no one listened. And so that's what we have in the difference between Isaiah and Jeremiah. Both are called by God. Both have the message of God. See? Both had the message of God. But how that message was received was not about who gave it, because God gave it. It was about the hearts of the people who received it. So we can't judge success on product, money, distribution, you know. We can't judge our success as a person and so on based upon false pretense. And some of the false pretense that I think that the devil uses against us or we use against ourselves is how that, and if you look at the law, the Ten Commandments, and you see them, you see the Ten Commandments, that the law makes us aware of things that are wrong. See, that's why the people don't want Ten Commandments in, you know, in public places or anymore, because that means we've got a higher power that we're accountable to. People don't want to be accountable. They don't want to answer to any of these, you know, have any other gods before you. I want to worship wherever I want to worship. I don't, you know, don't, God of Israel's just gone. And then, of course, you don't steal, you don't kill, you don't lie, you don't, you know, you don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Well, all of our advertising would go down the drain. You know, we couldn't advertise. No. Right. And the challenge is where grace comes in is the law can't make us. It's like the little boy in church that was standing up. You know, he wouldn't sit down. Parents wouldn't stand up. So they grabbed the kid and set him in the pew. And the little boy says, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." So that's what people do with the law. I'm outwardly I'm doing all the right things, but inwardly it's not working. So, well, in our lesson today, we have Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So, got all that? Well, what we have going on here is so to better understand the ministry of Jeremiah, we have to see who he was ministering to. So what happened here is Josiah. Let me get this right. To better understand the message of the life of Jeremiah, certain knowledge of the kings of Judah who reigned during his ministry is necessary. Josiah came to the throne. Yeah, there we go. He's 8 years old whenever he comes to the throne. Now, whenever you look at this, you always wonder, why did they keep using the kings that were there? Why did they use the king's kids to be the next king? Well, there's people off the street have no clue what's going on in running a government. they just take the kid's descendants. The kid's been raised in the court. He's been raised in the household of the king. So he's probably the best guess we've got at running a nation. So let's put it on his son. And if his son doesn't work, well, let's put it on the next one. You know. So Josiah comes to the throne and he's 8 years old. In spite of this, he is a godly guy. And the high priest, which is important, his name is Hilkiah. And he's the high priest. When Josiah is 26 years old, he has this desire to bring God back to the kingdom. He has this desire to follow God. And at 26, Hilkiah, the priest, finds the law in the temple, the book of the law in the temple. So the Jewish people weren't even going to the temple. They weren't even involved in their religion at all. The sacrifices is gone. The priests, you know, they're just doing their own thing. I mean, the whole nation is lost. So from 26, and then he goes for, he reigns for 31 years. And all during his reign, Josiah's reign, he's probably the king who brought the most religious reform to the nation of Israel. Okay, so you would think that Josiah, he's got it pretty well together. Well, what happens to Josiah is he goes to fight against the Egyptians, and they kill him. And he ends up dead, and Jeremiah warned him not to go. Don't go to this battle. Don't participate in this. They thought that they could, conquer the Babylonians. Conquer the Egyptians. Because they've kind of always been their nemesis. You know, the Egyptian Empire had always been kind of a nemesis against Israel. So Josiah thinks that this is a good time to free themselves. But anyhow, it's a mistake. He ends up dead. So who we have next is this is Jehoahaz. This is his son, okay? He reigns for 3 months. So he's in power for 3 months. And the Egyptians don't like him in power. He's a pain in their in the neck, and so they kill him. And then Jehoiakim, let me write that down. Another son. Jehoiakim is he's in power for. Let me see here. He doesn't last long either. He's like 3 months, 4 months. He's in power. And the, let me make sure I get this one right. He was evil, he was dishonest, he was greedy, he was merciless with his own people. And during his reign, Babylon defeated Egypt. Okay, so Babylon defeats Egypt. Okay. That's Bab, not Barb. Bab, the Babylonians defeat Jehoiakim, and he's an evil guy. He's just out and out evil, okay? He's a bad guy. So so this is when Daniel goes to Babylon, okay? So Jehoiakim is the king. Then what happens? The Babylonians come in, they take Jehoiakim and everybody else and take them all to Babylon. Well, then Jehoiachin, so this is like, that's why I put it on the board. Jehoiachin, he's king. But he's king of Jerusalem. And he's the guy who says the Babylonian Empire will never defeat us, and he won't surrender. And Babylon does a siege of Jerusalem for 2 years. And it's during this time that Jeremiah is prophet. So you have Daniel going to Babylon. You have Jeremiah sticking. He's involved in all of this, in this transitional things, and he's telling them. He's kind of the priest. He's the prophet for Josiah. And Josiah it was the best time of Jeremiah's life, because the king listened to him and he had influence on the king. but the and he brought about the highest reform, religious reform, but he gets killed in Egypt. Then his son Jehoahaz, he's king. He lasts 3 months because he fights with Egypt and they just kill him. And then there's Jehoiakim. Whenever he's in order, he's there, but the Babylonians defeat Egypt. So it's a little historical thing. And he goes to Babylon with Daniel and all the rest, and he lives out the rest of his life over there. And then Jehoiachin is he's the king of Jerusalem. And as king of Jerusalem, he has his false prophets. They're all surrounding him and tell him, God, you know, God has, he's going to protect us, and we don't need to worry. And Jeremiah is coming in and saying, the word of the Lord has spoken unto me. And we need to repent. We need to get back on course with God. And then he's telling them, it's too late. God is taking us into captivity. And as the prophet foretold, we're going to be 40 years in Babylon. And you need to give in and surrender the city. But what happened was the king wouldn't surrender, and the people inside the city were dying. 2 years without, you know, with no food, with inadequate food and water, and they can't travel outside of the city. And so it was just devastating. The city was, there's even talk of cannibalism. They eat the dogs and the horses and their kids. And I mean, it's horrible. And Jeremiah's telling them, you know, surrender. This is the punishment that we've got because we disobeyed God. And the false prophets who's got the king's ear, who wants to be victorious, you know, and they appeal to his ego. And so he says, no way are we surrendering. And of course they do. And when Babylon then conquers Jerusalem, they just destroy it. You know, they just wipe it off the face of the map or face of the earth. They tear it apart to the point that one stone is not left upon another. So Zedekiah, where's he at? Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. He reigned over the ravaged and impoverished kingdom for the final 11 years. So, oh, excuse me, I got Jehoiakim and Zed. I'm sorry. Jehoiakim, and then there's Zedekiah. And Zed is the guy, not Jehoiakim. I'm sorry. I didn't go to the next page. I'm sure that messes it all up for you. Yeah. So Zed here is the guy who's king over Jerusalem, and he's the guy who throws Jeremiah in prison and tries to have him killed and everything else, and he fails. So with that in mind, we're going to go to verse 4, which is the call of Jeremiah. And of course, we quote this a number of times. Then the word of the Lord came upon me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So we find that Jeremiah is called of God. Okay? But as we look at this call, we also understand that this is, even though this is specifically for Jeremiah, it's for each of us. God knows, while we were yet in our mother's womb, he knew us, he formed us, and he had a plan for us. He had a plan and a purpose for our life. Now, I've been thinking about this a long time. You know, I talk about it all the time. But if we understood that God has put inside of us everything that we need for us to live, to be a person, then we have the events of life that draw upon what's in life, what's inside of us. But where the difference lies is whenever we have Christ in our heart and in our life, we then respond to the life events differently. So it isn't that God doesn't know all the bad things that's going to happen to us, like we caught him off guard. Oh, no, David, I didn't know that. I didn't see that coming, you know. He saw it coming. He knew it coming. But yet he's placed within inside of us the ability to deal with it. Now with the ability to deal with it, we have a choice. We have a choice to determine, God, this is how you want us to deal with it. Now, not after the commandments. Okay? Now, what I mean by that is the commandments are the law, and by the law, sin is pointed out. It's like, in the law, there's no grace and mercy. You know, do this, do this, do this. If you don't do this, you're guilty. Go to prison, go to hell. That's it. That's what the law says. You broke the law, there's punishment. But in the sacrificial system that God not only gave the law, he gave the sacrifices of the animal sacrifices, it was to cover the person so that their sins no longer were to be brought up and active in their life, and they had the scapegoat when they put the sins on the goat every year, and the sins of the community were put on that goat, and the goat was taken out in some place far away where it never find its way back to the camp. Well, God has done that with his death, and you know this the. So we know by the law that we have sinned. Okay, law says don't do this. Well, we know by the law that we have sinned. But what the law was not able to do was remove the sin. That's where Christ, his blood upon the cross, washes our sins, okay, cleanses us from them, gives us a whole new start on life. Now, with that in place, with the sins forgiven and the grace and mercy of God in place, we then are to call upon God to help us. He's not rewarding us. Grace is, these are the two definitions, grace and mercy. Mercy is God is not giving to me what I deserve. That's his mercy upon me. I've sinned against God, sinned against man. His mercy says I'm not going to give you what you deserve, which is grace. Grace is God's part given to us. He gives to us what we don't deserve, his grace. Mercy, he doesn't reward me, punish me for my sins. He has grace towards me. So in this grace and mercy combination, that's what we see us and God, God and us coming together. Well, in the call that Jeremiah has, he says one is that God knew me. Okay, God knew me. So before the world, before the beginning began, before there was anything brought into creation, God knew us. So God knows us inside and out. Now, the second one is, God's claim on his life superseded all other relationships. God's claim is above everything else in our life. So God's claim is first. Above everything, above every relation, every position, everything, God's relationship is supreme. So when Jeremiah is prophesying there to Zedekiah and telling him, you need to surrender, and they're trying to kill Jeremiah for telling them the word of God, the claim of God upon Jeremiah's life supersedes all other relationships. The relationship of people hating him and wanting to kill him. God's relationship on our life is greater than the people who hate us. It's greater than the people who love us. It's so that claim that God has upon our life is supreme. So we have then that God knows us. While we're yet in our mother's womb, he knew us, he formed us, he put in the package all that we would need, and then we go into life, and in life experiences, we're drawing upon these things inside of us, all right? So drawing upon the things inside of us, we want to, that God has created a new heart, created a clean heart, a right spirit within me, O God, so I know how then to respond. I can respond differently than these kings that totally rebelled against God, and you know when the hard times came, they reverted to the wrong measures. And then God sanctified Jeremiah. He set him apart for a divine purpose. So we are sanctified. We have a divine purpose. So the divine purpose is what? Well, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? That's your divine purpose. If God didn't have this in mind for you, you wouldn't be doing it. So where are we going? Doesn't mean this is finished. This doesn't mean this is it. This is where his purpose has brought us to this point. And his purpose then will take us further. His purpose then will take us into new levels, new understandings, and growth in ourselves, and how that we respond and how that we deal with life. And then, of course, God appointed him. All believers in God's kingdom are sanctified, but certain ones are appointed and anointed to leadership, to helping and serving others. We are all called to ministry, but not all of us will be pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets. So we're all called to a purpose. We're all called to ministry, to serve one another. He that is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. We're all called to be servants, but not slaves. We are called to be servants, and that we, not everyone is called to be a pastor, evangelist, teacher, and prophet. Okay? Thoughts on that part? Okay, we got that taken care of. We can accompany someone. Problems arise when two people try to stand in the same spot. But when you're partnering with someone, you, like the Holy Spirit, is called alongside us to help. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our help, a very present help in time of trouble. So God is always there, okay? And he's not going to step in our place and say, do this or you're out of here. He works with us. So walk with me, David, you know? Let's walk together. So whenever we are serving, we don't have to be somebody else's job, do someone else's job. We're to do our own job, and if we're in a service with someone, well, then we're a partner with them. It doesn't mean we take their place. It's when we try to take their place or try to, you know, usurp our authority, you know, some authority over someone else, and you got to do this or else I'm going to take my toys and go home, you know. Our lives are the only books that some people read, the only Bible that someone reads. So how we live our life is very important to God and to other people. So we can't say we're not important. We all have the body of Christ, a little pinky is important, you know. You know, cut it off and see what happens. So everybody has a ministry. Everybody has a part, you know. It's like I'm the head of the family. Rhonda's the neck. Turns in. Yeah. See? I got that off of somebody on TV. Yeah. Yeah. No. No, but but that's what I mean. You know, it's what we are. It's just that that's who we are, and who we are doesn't go away. It doesn't become your personality. Doesn't have to be someone else. It just has to be reformed. It just has to be changed from the inside out to bring our personality to its full bloom, full extent. So God doesn't want us to be someone else, you know. He doesn't want you to be someone else. If he wanted you to be someone else, he would have. If he wanted you taller, thinner, you know, we would be. But this is who we are, so let's deal with this person and deal with it from the heart out. And we see that's what God is doing whenever we know that he has formed us and he's brought us to this place. And of course, Jeremiah was 100% willing to do this. He said, Oh, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I don't talk, and I'm a child, and, you know, I'm totally inadequate. But you see, that's the perfect person that God can use. That it isn't that we're the best of the best, and God chose us so because we're so talented. Generally, the people who are the best of the best think they don't need God. But the people who see they need help, you know, we need qualities, we need these things. God is there to help us. So the call of God upon our life then is that God is calling us to do, to be someone else. So because we don't, because we can't do that now doesn't mean we won't be able to do it in the future. But we've got to push those boundaries and take ourselves in that direction. We've got to, we're taking ourselves in this direction so that God can use us and that God will develop us. And in that doing, God is going to receive more honor and glory because we realize that he's the one who's going to take, bring the, our talents and continue to develop them. So the Lord said, say not, I am a child. See, don't tell God what you're, God, I'm not, I can't do this. Don't tell God you're a child or you're too smart or you're too inexperienced or too incapable. Don't tell God how incapable you are. It's like he didn't know. That's why he called you. You know, did you know, God, that I can't do that? Why did you ask me to do that? But I shall send you. So, you see, it's God who's going to do the sending. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. So God is the one who's going to direct the conversation, direct what Jeremiah is going to say. And especially for Jeremiah, people don't want to hear it. I mean, if you're looking, if we're looking for approval in what we say, Jeremiah, he would have never got, he would have quit his first day, you know, because there was no approval. There was no approval. There was no one in Jerusalem who was willing to go with, along with Jeremiah. He stood alone. And, you know, they and they were so against him, they plotted to kill him. So, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak, be not afraid of their faces. Oh, it's terrible, terrible. What kind of message is that, you know? I remember whenever, I think it was probably when we were in northern Maine, and I was speaking one night at a church, you know, I'd used the same sermon about three times because I didn't have any ability to write anything. So I'm there, and I'm looking at Rhonda, and she's like, oh, it's like, and I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm really bad. Is, you know, my tie not straight? Did I say the wrong things? That bad breath, and it's going way out there. I mean, you're going through these whole things, so I just up and quit. You know, I mean, I'm done. Amen. So we left, and I said, Rhonda, what was wrong with my message? She says, nothing. I was just sick. Yeah, she was very nauseated, but not at me. You know? And so, yeah. Then I'd quit. Oh, my wife is leaving me because of my preaching. You know? So, but we all, you know, we do those things. We look at people, you know, you're preaching, you're speaking, you look at people, and it's like, how are they responding? If they're, oh, okay. What? Oh, yeah, we think the worst. Yeah, it's like, because we're stepping out of our comfort zone. See, if you're not, again, you're not, I'm not totally comfortable here. I've been doing this for all these years, but still I have these, I wonder if it's any good. I wonder if it's okay. You know, wonder if they liked it. Wonder, it doesn't matter if they like it. It matters only that you heard from God. And if God gave you the message and God put the message in your heart, then it needs to be said. And Jeremiah is the perfect example of that. So be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So we fear has no place in our service to God. Fear of the future has no place in our serving of God. Fear of what other people say, approval or disapproval, fear has no place. Because God is the one who's going to speak to our heart. God is the one who's going to direct us. Then the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. This is the very same thing, the same call that came to Isaiah. Isaiah was a minister, but in the fifth chapter, I think it is, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It was like for Isaiah, he was counting on his relative king to be the, you know, the backer-upper, the backup for his ministry and stuff. But when Uzziah died, there was nobody in power to back up Isaiah. And Isaiah says, well, then I found the Lord. He was already doing ministry, but it was when Uzziah died that he really found the anointing of God upon his life. or recognize the anointing of God upon his life. And that's where we are. We want to see the anointing of God upon who we are and what we're doing. It's not just you against the world. It's God and I are living out this life, and he's going to take, he knew me, he formed me, he had a plan for me, and he's anointed me, and he's called me to do this, and don't allow ourselves to become afraid, or I can't do this, but we just take each day, take each step, knowing that God will take care of us. And even if we're like Jeremiah and the whole world is against us, doesn't matter. Okay? If we have the message of God, we've got the message. And then in verse 11, if I can see. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And what we have here is God is able to take the ordinary things that are that we have in our hands or that we see around us, and he's able to teach us and give us insight. Just like Moses with the rod, you know? What's that you got in your hand? It's just a walking stick. Well, I'll lay it on the ground. Came a snake, you know? When it comes to the Red Sea, Moses, what's that in your hand? Stretch it out over the water. It parts the water. You go and go across and they're on dry ground and are all dying of thirst. Moses, strike the rock. Boom, you know? That rod, it was just an ordinary thing in his hand until God touched it. And see, the ordinary takes on the extraordinary when God instructs us in its use. And he will bless that. So as we look at what goes on in our life, we can't say God is not going to bless me or take me through this and have something for me greater than what I have right now. Because I believe that God is in charge. He has called me. While I was yet in my mother's womb, he formed me. He put all the good stuff in me that I need. And now life is pulling out all this stuff. We just come back to our focus on Christ and know that Christ will take care of us, forgive us, dwell within our hearts and lives, and give us direction and peace for us. Yesterday's gone. Forgive it and let it go. It's not going to be around again. Yeah. I'm right there looking after you. You know? You go fishing, kid falls in the creek, you know? Father doesn't say, did you clean up your room? Did you do your chores? Did you beat on your sister? What does he do? He goes after the child. Why? Because God doesn't, we're in trouble and God doesn't say, what did you? Did you do this sin? You coveted? Did you? No, he doesn't do that. He comes and rescues us. And he takes care of us. He's right there to protect us. Never alone, never forsaken. Never alone, never forsaken. He's always there. And if he is there, he's going to impart things into us to help us in that situation. Amen? Father, thank you for the call upon our lives, that we are to be your servants, and that, Lord, you will anoint us. God, you will bless us. You will forgive us. You will direct our lives and direct our steps. And God, we don't know what the future holds, but God, we know who holds the future. Help us, God, as we let go of our past, the insecurities of it and the failures of it and the successes of it. We let those things be part of yesterday. Today, Lord, is a new day. You will anoint us and direct us in all things. Amen. Amen.